Okay, let's assume that I spent the last 15 minutes talking about how we don't celebrate Christmas. There's no biblical admonition to celebrate Christmas or any of these other holidays the world has set aside. And let's spend 15 minutes talking about that. That's over with. Now I want to speak from Luke, the second chapter. Brother Ronald may have spoken about this morning, I don't know, but our minds, I'm sure, are on the Christmas story and the record of Christ's birth, and some things I'd like to think with you together about that, particularly the subject of glory, how this is mentioned in this record, and then what this really means. Well, as a text context of the subject here, let's read some from Luke, the second chapter, verse 1. Now, Luke gives most of the details on the birth. Matthew gives some details prior to his birth about the angel coming to Joseph and saying, do not be afraid of Mary, Mary. It's okay. It's okay. She hasn't been guilty of any indiscretion. That which is in her is of the Holy Ghost, and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew gives us that part of it. But now, Luke gives us the details of his actual birth. We find in Luke, the second chapter, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that they went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. They traveled over 100 miles. If you want to get your Bible maps out sometime and look for how far it is from Nazareth to Bethlehem, it was necessary they make this trip because Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, said that out of Bethlehem would come the Messiah, would come the leader of the Jews. And so the prediction, the prophecy was of many concerning Jesus Christ was concerning his place of birth. So, in order to have him be born according to prophecy, he needed to move from Nazareth for the period of time of the birth, his birth, to Bethlehem, over 100 miles. Now, God could have reached down with a great whirlwind and picked Mary and Joseph up and deposited them down in Bethlehem. He could have been transported many ways. But God chose that there would be a census, a taxing to take place in Bethlehem. And so in order for this prophecy to be true, he would need to be in Bethlehem when he was born. Did God arrange this taxing? Did God arrange this census? Could have. The Roman government was in charge of all of the known world at that time, as far as the Europe and the parts of Asia that they had control over. Did God arrange that? I don't know. But somehow God arranged that, according to prophecy, that Jesus Christ would be in Bethlehem at the time of his birth. This is something that God caused to happen. It was prophesied. And all of the other prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, there are just many, many of these, that it would be impossible. They would just be an act of random occurrence. It would just be a coincidence that some one person other than the Son of God would fulfill these prophecies. And so one of these was where he was to be born. And he was in Bethlehem because of this taxing. Now, how important was it that he be from Bethlehem as opposed to being from Nazareth? If you recall, when the first chapter of the book of John, that the Lord goes and finds Philip, one of his first disciples finds Philip, and then Philip finds Nathanael. And Philip just bubbling with wanting to share with Nathanael what he had learned and what he knew, he says, "Come, see Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth, the one who is the Messiah, come and see him." And then Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, Nathanael was a student of the prophecies. He was a student of the Old Testament. And so he knew that Jesus Christ was not going to be the son of any man. And so Philip had blown it right there. The son of Joseph, wrong. The son of Mary, but Son of God, the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then he was wrong saying that he was from Nazareth. Certainly he was arisen from Nazareth. When they got through, they went back to Nazareth. But he was born of Bethlehem. But it was very important that he be of Bethlehem, else the prophecy would not be fulfilled. Very simple. The Lord fulfilled this by having this taxing takes place. The Roman government, when they conquered somebody, they made a great census. They taxed them. That's the role of government, is to tax you, to tax you, to tax you. In order it was to get money and revenue, and they got it from the people that they conquered in order to pay for the expenses to maintain troops there, to keep order in the area, and also just for general expenses of the Roman government. And the Bible says that it was so while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And many people in the world today that would leave Jesus Christ as a helpless, weak babe. And certainly he came in as a babe. He came in as a small child. The Bible says that she was great with child. To be taxed with Mary as a spouse wife, being great with child. The world will tell you that a preborn child is a fetus, it is a tissue, it is worthless. It's worth nothing more than killing it if it were to be a burden to you. But Scripture says she was great with child, that what she was carrying, the Christ child, was a child, just hadn't been born yet. He came forth as a babe. We might ask ourselves a question. Why didn't he come forth into the world full grown? God chose for Adam to come in as a full grown adult man, 18, 21, some age there, but he was not a babe. He was not an infant. He was not a child crawling around or toddling around the ground. He was a full-grown man. And yet he chose for his only begotten son to come in this world as a babe, as a child, as a newborn babe. Why? I don't know. But I can speculate. I can guess. I can give you an opinion, which may be worth as much as your opinion. The Bible says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That Jesus Christ came as a man, and as a man, he understood the things that we humans go through. He understood what it's like to suffer, to have pain, to have people turn their backs on him, to have us to be ostracized, to be made fun of, to have things happen to us. He understood that because it happened to him. And he knew what it was to be a child because he experienced that. He knew what it was to be a teenager. Some of the hardest times of life is being this adolescent teenager. Hormones, the changing, the cracking voice, all this that you go through. And you don't think you're going to make it. And you will make it. You will make it. These crisis things are just so big in your life. And they are big. And they are big. But see, he experienced that. He experienced that. And so when you are concerned and you pray and you study about the life of Christ, you've got to realize that you are dealing with an individual who went through everything that a human being has gone through. He went through the birth process. He went through the young child. He went through the adolescent stage, the teenage stage, the young adult stage. He experienced all of that. At the age of 12, we find him in Jerusalem talking to the elders, talking scripture, talking doctrine, talking philosophy, talking things way above the age of a normal 12-year-old. And I'm sure that his friends looked at him and they said, wow, he's some kind of a nut. Even his brothers, the Bible says, his brothers and sisters did not believe him. And so he said, I've experienced some doubting. I've experienced some people criticizing me. Well, ask the Lord about it. Sorry, he experienced all those things. He came here as a babe, that he, as a God-man, might experience everything that you and I experience as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, up to the age of 33, when he gave his life voluntarily for you and I. Why did he come as a babe? I'll speculate that he might be touched with the feelings of our infirmities all the way through our lifestyle, our life cycle, from the beginning to the very end. He might be able to experience those things. We turn the searchlight off from the babe just for a little bit, and Scripture then turns it to some shepherds on a hillside. Now shepherds were not the highest statue of occupation. There is no worthless job. All jobs are good. All jobs are appropriate. Anything where you are taking care of yourself and are earning money, doing godly work, beneficial work, it's great. It's good. Now, in the eyes of the world, some jobs may be perceived as being somewhat better and somewhat higher than other jobs. In the scale of things, back then, the job of being a shepherd was a fairly low-down, low-class job. It didn't take a lot of education. It didn't take a lot of experience to be a shepherd. What it took was dedication. You had to be dedicated to care for the sheep. You had to almost care more for the sheep than you do for your own self, because sheep were so dumb. They were so prone to be led away that a shepherd had to be willing to go out there and risk his own life in order to take care of the sheep. But here again, in the eyes of the world, it was not a great occupation. It certainly was not like one of the scribes and Pharisees. It was not like a Jewish leader. It was not like anybody, a Roman officer. There are many, many people who outrank these shepherds. But they're the ones that the message came to concerning the birth of the Son of God. The Bible says that there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The world likes to celebrate December the 25th as the time of Christ's birth. Now, here again, there's nowhere in Scripture we're told to celebrate any annual event, but to celebrate every day we live, to be glad to preach about it any time that we feel impressed to preach about it. But definitely, they would not have been in the wintertime up in the hills tending the sheep. They would have been in the city, and at night the sheep would come into the sheepfold. And yet, many have looked at this different time as far as his birth time. But that be as it may, they're up in the hill country. The shepherds are there tending to them just a normal day. They start the day like any other day, not expecting anything, not looking for anything, not anticipating anything different was going to happen that day. Except that was the strangest night that they'd ever experienced. The Bible says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." That means they were very scared, sore afraid. That has always been the reaction, it seems, when a person comes in confronted with the glory of God. When you see the undiluted, unadulterated glory of God, it seems like every individual is afraid because they compare themselves with God and see how far short that they have come. Book of Isaiah says that in Isaiah 7th chapter, it says, "When the day year that Uzziah, King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord lift high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphims, I saw all these things. Is this woe is me, for I've seen God, and I'm an unclean man. And I live in a nation of unclean men. Woe is me, afraid." The angels were afraid. Bible also says in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew that whenever the Lord was transfigured before his Peter, James, and John went with him to the mountaintop, the Bible says that they fell down afraid when they saw his glory. What is glory? Well, there are several types of glory you might look at. One is the glory that you would see if you had been there that night. What would you have seen? Well, it is something that in an individual elicits a feeling of awe, reverence, respect. In other words, it's something that when you see it, you know it. You see the glory of God, and it brings forth reverence, respect, awe, and even fear. It brings you to your knees. Whenever you see the glory of God, the power of God, the strength of God, the righteousness, the justice of God, whenever you see this, it strikes fear in your heart because you know that you are seeing the Almighty God. You're seeing the glory of God. We find the Jews, when God was on the mountaintop writing the Ten Commandments for Moses, that they were afraid. They quake. They were scared because they saw the mountain shake. They saw the smoke, the lightning, the fire. It just brought a whole feeling of fear to them. A child of God is born of the Spirit of God. He sees his or herself in the proper perspective, that they are a sinner, undone before God, no hope for them, hell bound because of their sinful nature, because of how they are alienated and separated from God. They've seen the glory of God. But the gospel message is just like this angel. The angel says, the Bible says, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That's the message of the gospel, is fear not. If you are sensible of your sins, in other words, if you're a sinner and you're aware of it, and it bothers you, you realize you're a sinner, and it weighs upon you. It disturbs you that you are a sinner. Well, the gospel is good news for you because that's one of the evidences that you have been born of the Spirit of God, that God has dealt with you, that Christ died for you, that you are blood-bought, you're heaven-bound, and one day heaven will be your home. And the angel says, fear not, for I got good news for you, a day of good tidings, because what? Unto you, a Savior, this day in the city of David, a Savior which is Christ Jesus. That this Savior is born. That was for the angels to tell the shepherds, scared to death, out here in the field, concerned, wondering what's going on. The answer is, there's a Savior. Christ Jesus is born this night. All of the fears, all of the doubts, all of the concerns, everything, the fear of all of their life wrapped into one little ball was taken care of by the fact that Jesus Christ was born that night. Well, did that affect them? Was that a gospel message that gave them some hope, some benefit? The Bible says, "For you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." The second glory was, more angels came. One angel came. The glory of God was round about him. And then more angels came, singing. The heavenly host was singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Certainly this was fearful. But the angel had told them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." The good news is the Messiah that you Jewish shepherds have been looking for hundreds of years is here. Now, they were not jaded. They were not cynical. You know, today, if somebody shows us something special, we've seen so much on television, so much magicians and things that claim to be magicians. It's awful hard to impress people today because they say, hey, that's a fake. Well, back then, they didn't have the ability to fool you like they could today. And so these shepherds knew this had to be something supernatural. This had to be of God. It had to be something that would come to them. And therefore, they said, these angels, if they are angels from God, and we believe they are, and they're telling us to fear not, then we're not going to fear. Here is a sign. Go find the babe. And he'd be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. You know, there was no one having to stir them up and say, well, what do you guys think? You want to go to Bethlehem? You got anything else better to do? You know, check your day timers. You think that you can work this in your schedule? Who's going to take care of the sheep? I think they just all one common sense is, let's go. This is something I got to see. This is something the angels have promised, and I can't just let this thing go. I can't just let hear the good news and say that the Son of God is down there. I can't just stay up here in the hills. I got to go. The Bible says they left. How did they find Mary and Joseph and the babe? There was no star there. Star didn't come until a few years later. You know, they went back to Nazareth. The star came, and the babe was probably between 1 to 2 years old. And so there was no wise men there, as the nativity scenes show nowadays. There's simply the manger, and simply Christ, and simply Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. But somehow they found the babe. And they found Mary and Joseph. Ejected from any other place to stay. Only in a lowly manger where they fed the animals. And there the Son of God came in the world. The Creator of all of the world and the universe came to be born in this lowly stable. Around animals. About as low a birth as you could have. Definitely a whole lot lower birth than any of us have experienced. And see, this thing has come to pass. The Lord made known unto us. And came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. All that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept them all these things and pondered them in her heart. And shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told unto them. The concept of glory, glorifying, shows up three times in this event. The glory of God shone round about them. The angels sang glorifying God. And then the shepherds go back to glorifying God. Here is the three steps I think that you and I ought to be thinking about. That we see the glory of God through the new birth, through regeneration, and we can appreciate how great God is and how lowly that we are. And having experienced that, we can look around at the rest of our environment, what we do, the things we are involved in, and see how all of this glorifies God. Everything that we do should be glorifying God. You find even Jesus Christ, as he lived, all the miracles that he did glorified God. We read about a woman. The Bible says that she was bowed down. She had a curvature of the spine. We call it scoliosis. It went like this instead of sideways. And she was bent down so far, and she was just kind of facing the ground. I've seen people like this. There's a lady who walks at the mall, very thankful she's still out there walking, but she has to get a cane to keep herself from falling down right on her face. But here's a woman who was like that, curved, bent, couldn't look up at the Lord. And he healed her. And immediately she glorified God. She glorified God. All of the Lord's miracles resulted in people glorifying God, giving thanks for what had been done for them. The miracles concerning nature, where a storm would be boiling and about to sink the ship, and the Lord would say, "Peace, be still," glorified God. Everything that he did was glorifying God. The Bible says that he prayed, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with thee before the world began." And then very quickly we see him on the mountaintop with his very body glowing, his clothes just glowing, the bright light coming, the fact of him being transformed from his body here to what he had before the world began. All of his actions glorified God. As he began to walk toward the cross, and he allowed himself to be arrested, to be beaten, perhaps as no man has ever been beaten before. He said, "How can I say that?" Well, Herod had hoped that if he gave the Lord a extreme, terrible beating, chastise him as bad as any man had ever been beaten before, then maybe the Jews would relent and say, "That's enough." He really didn't want to execute Christ. They knew he had to if they made a big case out of it, because he had to keep peace under the Roman government and not to have any riots take place. He had to do what they wanted to do. But he hoped if he were to beat him severely, if he were to mangle his flesh, if he were to have him almost beat to death, well, then this would suffice the Jews. But it didn't. It didn't. They said, "Crucify him." That's not enough. Crucify him. Through that, he was glorifying his Father. Because as he sat in the garden, he says, "Not my will." He is a God-man, would say, "Let this cup pass from me." But he is the God, Son of God. "Not my will, but thy will be done." And as he said this, God was glorified as he submitted himself to the awful beating. And not only that, that God would turn his back on him for 3 days. He would be separated from God for a period of time. That was perhaps the worst part of what he had to experience. And also that he would give his life on Calvary to sacrifice voluntarily. All through that, he was glorifying his Father because he was doing what he came to do. These disciples, and we don't know what these shepherds, we don't know what happened to them. We don't know their names. We don't know how it turned out. But I must submit to you and speculate, I think they were changed people that night. It was a life-changing experience to see the angels, to hear the heavenly host, to go and see the babe, and to go back, and the rest of their lives, I believe that they were glorifying God concerning what they had seen and what they had heard. And they could live a life of confidence because of what they had been told. To know how it's going to end up when their days came to an end, that the angel told them that the Savior had been born. Their Savior, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, no matter what they faced, no matter all the pain and agony and suffering here on earth, it was okay. Because the end result was that the Savior came. He came to do what he and the Father covenanted to do. "I came to do my Father's will. This is the will of him that sent me. That all which the Father give me, I should lose none, but raise him up on the last day." There's confidence there. There's confidence that he was born in Bethlehem. The events concerning his life, the events concerning his death, all of these things were prophesied. And the promise that he had was concerning what would happen when our days come to an end, that we go to be with him in paradise, as he told the thief on the cross, "This day shall thou be with me in paradise." And then, sometime off in the future, when God says, "Time shall be no more," we shall be resurrected with him to live forever in these resurrected bodies. That is the message of Christmas. That is the message. It's not commercialism. It's not the little baby. It's the message of the beginning. The beginning of Christ's long walk toward the cross. His successful walk toward the cross. His prophecy-fulfilling walk toward the cross. Achieving exactly what he came to do, that he might be the successful Savior. The Bible says he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Knowing that he'd have everyone that he died for be satisfied. Now, these shepherds may not have understood all of that. It may not be something that struck a chord with them. But they knew one thing. They'd seen something special. They'd seen angels. They'd heard angels. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news. You and I may not understand everything. But the truth is that God loved us as much as he loved those shepherds. He came to them to tell them some things. He could have easily skipped the shepherds. He could easily told somebody else. He could easily have Christ be born and nobody know it until some 30 years later when he began his ministry. But God kept us informed because he loved us and wanted us to be assured and have confidence about the future concerning what the Lord had come to do and what he accomplished.